Well, let's ask the Lord to help us today. I need help pronouncing all these names. Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the book of Romans. How much we've learned from this year. Lord, you've showed me things over and over again that I need to do in my life, things that I need to change, and I'm grateful for it. And I pray for those here today, Lord, that you might minister to them, that you might speak to their hearts. What a precious thing it is to think that the God of the universe knows each of us by name. That is so beautiful, Lord, and we praise you that you do that. Not only that, but you have us written down in your book of life. And we praise you and thank you for that. Now teach us, Lord, and help us to hear your voice this morning and not mine. And speak to my heart too, Lord, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's in a name? I remember going to Hawaii quite a few years ago and going to the memorial of the USS Arizona in Pearl Harbor. I'm sure a lot of you have also gone to that place. But I went there looking for my neighbor's son's name. I remember I was awfully little, but he went down with the USS Arizona in 1941, December 7th, and there it was. Then I remember going back east for my son's graduation from dental school, and we went to the Vietnam Memorial, and that was very interesting to see. People were taking pieces of paper and a black crayon and rubbing it over their son or daughter's or whatever's name so they could take it home and they could say, my son lived. He was important. His name was there. Could be a husband or a son or a daughter, but then there the name was in this big black obelisk type thing. And then when we go camping, there's always somebody that carves a name into the wooden table. And we kind of camp in the same spot every year, and I wonder if John and Mary got married or if that relationship ever lasted. And but before I put the tablecloth over it, I'm always curious for numbers that they put in the year. Seems like the years go by so fast. So here we come to Romans 16, and you have a huge list of names, and you said, why study this? It's cruel. I can't even pronounce the names, and you want me to write them all down? Ah, that's terrible. But I think you'll see by the time we're done that it's exciting. I remember going over Lazarus and the Rich Man last summer in connection with this lesson, and it really struck me how God didn't have the rich man's name down. And yet, when you really think about it, for most of us, we remember the rich man's place. Oh, yeah, I remember so-and-so. He lives up there on the hill, and he's got kind of a gated community. But isn't it a shame that homeless guy keeps sleeping by his gate? That's kind of the way we look at it. Wouldn't he go away? Shouldn't he go away? And I think how contrary it is to be. And yet God knew the poor man. He knew what he put up with every day. And he knows your name, and he hasn't forgotten you. So we look at these names. But, you know, you might feel entirely different if your name was here. You'd say, see. See my name right there. But these were all personal friends of Paul in Rome. 24 verses, 33 names. 9 were with Paul, 8 men, 1 woman. Another 24 men were in Rome, and 17 were men and 7 were women. 2 households are mentioned. 2 unnamed women are mentioned. The mother of Rufus and the sister of Nereus, and a few other unnamed. It's interesting that there's quite a list of people in Rome, and Paul hadn't even been there yet. So it made me realize that there was a lot more travel going on than we would give that idea. But remember, Greece is here, and then Rome, the boot of Rome, is right next door, and imagine in good weather there was probably a lot of sailboats that went back and forth. So people moved around. This letter was carried by the businesswoman Phoebe, and we had that in the first chapter when we first started Romans. She carried this precious document. When you just think about it, how would you like to have been entrusted with the Book of Romans under your skirt? She went through a hazardous journey from the port of Centuria, that's right next door to Corinth, and at Centuria there was a Christian church there, and had grown up, and Phoebe was a deacon in it. We don't know what her ministry was, but she had helped many people. Then there's Priscilla and Aquila in this list that we have, and we know about them from the Book of Acts and Luke. They were tent makers. They had been driven out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius, and they went to Corinth and met up with Paul, who also was a tent maker. Paul had led them to Christ, and they had opened up their home for a church while they were staying there. Epaphroditus is the first convert in Asia Minor. When it says Asia, just remember that's Turkey. And we don't know what he was doing in Rome, but Paul addressed him. Associated with him is Mary, who labored for the Lord. Apparently she had the gift of helps. And then we look at a couple of relatives of Paul. I was thinking about this. I thought, well, now, Paul was a Roman citizen, and I'm kind of curious as to try to find out how did Paul come by that Roman citizenship. But he had a couple of friends and relatives. Here's the relatives. Andronicus, you thought he had a meat market or a market out in Danville.
Yeah, I thought of that.
But there he was, a friend of Paul's, and Junia, Paul's relatives. They thought they came to Christ through the ministry of Stephen. Now that would have been early on in Jerusalem, be right after the Pentecost. And remember Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he was breathing forth, I see, like a dragon, breathing forth threatening sayings and slaughters against the Christians. He wanted to get rid of them all. But these two people, his relatives, prayed for Paul, and it really affected the apostle. Junius and Andronicus, don't look at me too closely, had come to Christ before Paul, and they had been in prison with him, and Paul really held them both in high regard. Nothing like going to prison together than to get to know each other pretty well. And Pietas is a name that you can find today in the catacombs in Rome. He had a tomb. It was very elaborately decorated. He was obviously a Christian that was highly respected, but he only had one name, and when you have only one name, you're probably a slave. So, but he had a great ministry among the brethren. Then there was Urbanus, Stachys. They were dear friends. Apelles had been tested and approved in Christ. And I was thinking, boy, wouldn't that be nice on your tombstone to have your name and that you had been tested and approved in Christ. Apelles means called. So he had stood against the pressure, and his name meant called, and God had called him, and he had proven himself. And I was thinking about that personally, thinking, have I proven myself? Have my walk match up with my talk? Then in verse 10 and 11, we pick up two groups of households are mentioned. Greet them in the household Aristobulus, and greet Herodian, my relative. Now it's interesting, he's got the name of Herodian. He's probably a distant relative of Herod's family, and he was related to Paul. I think that's just interesting. Let's greet the household of Narcissus. It's thought that Aristobulus was the grandson of King Herod the Great. So he was behind the scenes politically, but was a close friend of the Emperor Claudius. This means the royal household had a number of Christian servants and slaves. And I just love that. Isn't that so like God? Just to have those guys right in there. Then we have Narcissus was Emperor Claudius's personal secretary. When Claudius was murdered by Nero, Nero took over and forced Narcissus to commit suicide. Let's note that there are Christians in the household of Nero's household, and I love that because he was the most wicked of all the emperors. He was the one that would take Christians and paint them with tar and then light them for his garden parties. He was the one that took Christians and threw them to the lions. So I guess if you worked in his household, you're probably pretty careful about your witness. But who knows? It'll be interesting to ask these people when we see them one day. And then try and try is what I call these two ladies. Their names meant dainty and delicate. And I thought, I bet they're twins. So they suggest nobility. They were born into aristocracy. They worked hard just in the service of the Lord. So when you meet Try and Try, ask them about their testimony. Persis was a woman. She was a believer, and she worked with Paul. It's thought she traveled with him with a bunch of evangelists. And in verse 13, Rufus was chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who had been like a mother to Paul. And I was thinking about that. I thought, poor Paul, he was always being beaten up or whipped or something happening to him. And to think that Rufus's mother would just kind of take him in, and you wonder if she, you know, helped him with his wounds or whether she fed him or just what. But here he is giving credit to her as like a mother to him. Well, Rufus and Alexander, we pick up in the Gospel of Mark. They were brothers. They were sons of Simon of Cyrene. Now, you remember that name from last year's study. He was a Jew that had come to Jerusalem to worship on the Passover, and he was compelled to bear the cross to Calvary. And it's thought that he was black because he was from North Africa. Jesus became too weak to carry his own cross. And can you imagine carrying the cross of the Lord? It changed his life forever. And it's also, there's evidence he was there for Pentecost. Well, Alexander and Rufus had helped Paul when he was in previous trouble, which is pretty frequent. But Paul cherished their friendship. Just think, if you are writing this letter, you know, to a group of people that you knew to be Christians, how special. And then in verse 14, we pick up a bunch of Greek businessmen, and hopefully I can say this right. Asyncritus, Philegon, I'm sure I'm butchering it, Hermas, Petrobus, and Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. They were all part with Paul. They were businessmen and apparently were in Rome for some reason. It's interesting that the one name here, what's the next verse? Greet Philologus. And if you have another pronunciation, please let me know. But we all know what we're talking about here in verse 15. He was, he's got a tremendous name. The meaning is of his name is he loved the Word of God. Now, probably that was a nickname. I don't know. But I would just love to have that be said of me. I love the Word of God. Then Nereus was the housekeeper of a prominent Roman citizen named Flavius Clemens. And then obviously the society here had been well penetrated by the gospel, really from top to bottom, before Paul ever got there. And I've always thought differently about that. I always kind of thought Paul was the instrument when he came, but obviously they had many Christians in Rome before he ever got there. Then we have a warning paragraph. I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions, putting obstacles in your way contrary to the teaching you have learned. Watch out for these smooth talkers and flattering sayings that they give you. They deceive the minds of the naive. And then it says a marvelous verse here. It says, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And I was just thinking, what a wonderful verse to claim for your children. You know, that they'll be wise about what is good and really naive about what is evil. Not to know it. I remember always told, you don't need to climb in the garbage can to know it's dirty. And kids today so want to experience everything. We really need to take close watch. Well, I don't know what it was that was sidetracking the Christians in Rome. They may have been Judaizers, might have been Gnostics, we don't know. But I gave you a handout today. It's kind of an up-to-date one. It's not up-to-date with regards to New Age or anything, but it has just a real brief statement about each one of the cults that are out there. And bottom line on any cult or any New Age thing is how they look at Jesus Christ. That's how you separate what is true and what is not true. And of course, my longing for each of us is that we have our roots so deep into the Word of God that when anything comes along, we'll know it. We'll know it for sure. We won't have to sort it out. We'll know if they're true or false. And there's a lot. There's a lot of prosperity gospel. And I tell you, I give you a heads up on that. Because that's not going to last with the way the economy is going. Well, it's going to be a lot of disappointed people. So, probably are already. But what do they say about Jesus? The true Roman Christians had a reputation of obedience, wanting to do what the Lord said. Remember from the list of names Christ noted for their steady test commitment through their faithfulness to the gospel. And I have to ask myself, am I known for being faithful to the gospel? Today, I'm afraid so many of us live for pleasure, for retirement, and do as little as possible the older we get. Now I understand why. My body doesn't work too well. But it's allowing God to put his finger on things that run contrary to whatever he wants in our lives. Well, the first Christians were, we can observe some things about their lives from this long list. They were not their own. They were bought with a price. They believed that life is a battle to death. It's no picnic. God gives us little times of rest, and I certainly look forward to those, but we can't retire. They believed there is a need for rest and leisure, but only for rest, restoring them for the battle. They understood the gifts of the Holy Spirit among them, opened up a ministry for each person. Everybody was given a gift of salvation, and you needed to exercise that. Be a part of the church. There was no envy. There was no going and comparing. We're just thankful that they had a gift and the Holy Spirit had given them. Now, I kind of blew it on your lesson and I apologize. I gave you Ephesians 3. I should have given you Colossians 1:27 and following. Because the real mystery, although we've known right along the mystery is Jew and Gentile together to make up the church. But the real mystery of it all is Jesus in you, the hope of glory. That's the real heart of it. Jesus himself is the mystery. His virgin birth, his holy, sinless life, by his substitutionary death upon a violent, cruel cross, rising from the dead and sending his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God has given Jesus all that he is and all that he has to us by means of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, what a wonderful God we have that would die on a cross for us, and then he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us all the way. We would just relax and just rest in him more. He enables us to do things. And all we have to do is deny our natural abilities and strengths and rely wholly on Jesus' ability and strength. Thus, to live one life today as though Jesus himself was living it through you, his life through you. That is the mystery. That's the radical power. The secret of authentic Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when people meet you, they meet the very Christ. That's why Paul told us we're obligated to love one another. Do you know that mystery? Not only in your mind, but do you live it? He wants to live his life through you. Every situation you face this week. I don't know what it'll be. I've had a few hard ones this week. Every pressure, every demand is an opportunity to validate the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, isn't it wonderful that Christ knows your name? I love John 10. It's probably one of my favorites because it talks about the shepherd. He calls you by name. He leads you. And how about the 23rd Psalm? Can any of us let go of that? How wonderful that is. He goes before us. A good shepherd always goes before. He always knows when the enemy's coming. He lays his life down in the gate of the pen so that anything that comes to you has to come through him. And he knows where you're going to go this afternoon. He knows everything about you. And he gently calls you by name. Can anything be any sweeter? They will not follow a stranger. Praise God. Father, we thank you that our names are written down in the book of life, that you've called each one of us to follow you. What a glorious God you are, Lord. This is not our life, it is the next life with you that counts. But help us, Lord, here to allow you to live your life through us so that people meet you when they meet us, that people are confronted by Christ, Christ's love through us. Lord, we have a long ways to go, and it's not easy. The world is very dark, but help us, Lord, to shine as lights. May your name be reflected through us, and may we hear you call our name. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not sure whether their name is written in the book of life, Lord, I pray today they might turn to you and ask that you might come into their life, that you might cleanse them from all sin, and that you might reside there to guide them through their life, to give them meaning and purpose. And Lord, that for those that need wisdom and a special touch from you, we pray right now that they will reach out to you and say, Lord, take hold of me. I've lost sight of you. All I can see are my circumstances, and they're overpowering and overwhelming. But Lord, you are available, and you're right there, and you'll safely take us through, and we will all safely arrive home one day. Lord, we look forward to that day. May we hear your sweet presence and direction day to day, moment by moment, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I knew last summer that if I stopped the lesson here and we had our get-together next week, you would all be very upset with me. So I thought I could have stretched out Romans a little bit more, but then a friend of mine directed me and said, why not do the armor of God? So we'll be switching gears and going into Ephesians 6. This is a good time to invite someone to come if they want to get a taste of something. They're not coming in the middle of a study, but they will be coming and be able to prepare themselves for daily living. The armor is so incredibly important. It's changed my life, and I would like to see all of us put it on every day. So, anyway, any questions about anything? I don't want to leave anybody hanging. I know those names were a killer. So, but that's done. Anyway, God bless. Have a good week.